The scripture I want to read as we open this morning is from Ephesians chapter 5, just one short verse, verse 8. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can open your word this Lord's Day and consider how you made the world, how you've worked through time, and how you think of us, your people. May we hear your word, learn, and live it out to those around us this Christmas season. Bless our time in your word. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning and happy first Sunday of Advent. It's great to be back here with you this Christmas season while Pastor Owen makes a quick trip down to California. I want to spend our time this morning meditating on a theme that's very familiar, the scripture readings this morning from Genesis 1 and John 1 are very familiar to us. And they're often considered during the time of Advent, especially the first Sunday of Advent. But I want to meditate on them again because it's a theme that is throughout Scripture. A lot of times we miss it. We just pass over all the mentions of this in the Bible. And it's the theme of light and the coming of light. One of my favorite parts of the Advent season is the contrast between light and darkness and how it appears not only in our readings but in so many of the songs and hymns and carols that we sing as well. It's so prevalent, I think sometimes we just gloss over all the places that it appears. And it's been particularly on my mind this season for a couple reasons. One being, obviously, the short days and limited daylight we have. But a lot of what people are seeing and talking about in the world and commenting on, primarily the sense that these are, quote, dark days. Set aside the sun being low in the sky and many of us starting and ending our work and school days without the sun, the world looks at war and violence and racial strife and the fight back against their confused ideologies and talks about dark times. With division and anger, depression, anxiety, isolation, empty consumerism, the world seems like a dark place to many. Our institutions are failing us, the government isn't saving us, and the climate's in a catastrophe. That's what we hear. With our culture's emphasis on finger-pointing and blame, it seems like dark days indeed to them. The modern evangelical church is not much better right now. It looks at wars and earthquakes and volcanoes and authoritarian leaders and says it's dark and getting darker and their only hope is the imminent return of Jesus. The premillennial dispensational prophets are out in force looking for a rapture. But what I want to talk through this morning and encourage us all in is seeing that God started a work on that first day of creation. And that work continues in you today, and because of that, the world is not getting darker. It's getting brighter. It's getting lighter. The light in the world is real in so many ways, and we are all a key part of that. From the very beginning to the very end of Scripture, God uses light and the separation of that light from darkness and that contrast, as well as the spread of that light through the whole earth to describe many of the realities of our human condition. In one sense, the Bible is God's story of light from beginning to end, the story of the victory of light. So, start at the beginning. We heard that already this morning. How do things start? Darkness. The earth starts in complete darkness. Genesis 1 again. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. Darkness. Darkness over the face of the deep. And God said, "Let there be light." The first thing God does is separate. He separates light from darkness. Separation is important because we see throughout the Old Testament that the darkness isn't gone, right? It's still there. Darkness and light are distinct, often at odds with each other. There's now a contrast in that separation. So the first thing God does is separate. There was just darkness, God brings light. Darkness and light. And the rest of the Bible is just the story of that light. Darkness is there, and when it comes with force, it's often as God's judgment. We'll get back to that. But the Bible is a story of the victory of light, period. The darkness isn't gone. It shows up in various times, sometimes very interesting descriptions if you read the modifiers on darkness in the Bible. It's described often as having real palpable qualities, darkness that you can sense, right? It's described as thick and deep and dense. It's heavy, like a blanket. Those qualities of darkness, they remind me of growing up back east. I grew up in Virginia, and we had these limestone caves in the mountains of Virginia. And every once in a while, we'd load up our backpacks, and we'd go, and we'd find a cave, and we'd start exploring. And you get a couple hours into a cave, and then everyone, we'd all shut off our lights, right? And you're in this cave, and your eyes are straining for any particle of light. And of course, there's none. And the darkness is frightening because you know that there's no way out. There's no way you would find your way out of that cave without any light. The darkness is all-encompassing. It's deep, and you can feel it. This is where we get pictures like in Proverbs 4:19. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. They can't see. They have no light, and they're just stumbling around. The darkness in those caves that could be felt is also like how God describes the darkness comes in the ninth plague in Egypt, right? It says in Exodus 10, the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the people of Israel had light where they lived. The darkness was so deep, they couldn't see each other, and they didn't leave. They couldn't move. There was nowhere to go. They couldn't see at all. It was a thick darkness. And these are just a couple examples of the physical darkness that God mentions in the Old Testament, right? And so there's this, he creates light, and there's still this darkness that can be very thick and deep at times. And that sort of deep darkness, again, reflects our spiritual condition as well. Our spiritual darkness started in Genesis as well. With the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden, a spiritual darkness fell over the human race, and another separation was introduced into the world, a separation from God, no fellowship with our Creator. As sons of Adam, we're born into this world in darkness, cut off from fellowship with God. We're in deep darkness. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. The Psalms describe this as living in the shadow of death, right? We're living in a shadow, that darkness. Isaiah likens it to being blind, being in a dungeon or a prison. Dark shadows, dark places. The spiritual darkness can be felt too. The burden of being separated from God is a weight on us. When we're out of fellowship with God, you feel it. It's heavy. And if we are left there, what a lost, hopeless place. It would be like being in that cave with no light. If the light didn't come, that's where the story would end too. With all of us still separated from God. And that judgment is scary. Here's how Amos describes the judgment of Israel for their unbelief if they were left separated from God. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. So he's like, you can desire the day of the Lord, but be careful what you wish for. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and met a bear, or as though he went into the house, leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it? Ending things separated from God is a really bad place to be. Here it is again from Isaiah 13. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. There's a reason, then, in Matthew 27, Matthew tells us it got dark from noon to 3 as Jesus hung on the cross. It was judgment. God was pouring out his divine judgment on Jesus for our sins. And it got dark. Judgment precedes death. Darkness is a sign of judgment. Now, it's not all doom and gloom in the Old Testament, for sure. God is a God of hope, and throughout the Old Testament, there is light. The true light hasn't come, but there are glimpses of that light. And there are types and pictures of what that true light will look like. And actually, the pictures of light are really so prevalent that once you start noticing them, you can't stop. Also, we can't go through all of them this morning. We'd be here a really long time. So a few examples will suffice. The first is, we all know, God leading the people out of Egypt through the wilderness. And it does it partly by fire, so they can see when there's darkness. In Exodus 13, they arrive at the edge of the wilderness, the edge of the unknown, right? They're coming out of Egypt. They're staying there like, okay, Here we go into the great unknown. And what does God do? He says, I'm going to lead you. I'm going to guide you. Exodus 13:21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light that they might travel by day and by night. They were under the divine guidance of God. They needed to follow by faith, and it showed them where to walk and where to stop. It illuminated their path. He was showing what true light looked like. And the expectation was that you follow in the pathway the Lord showed you. Right? That's the lesson that they were supposed to learn from that. Second picture, Exodus 27, Leviticus 24, where God is laying out the tabernacle and the service of the tabernacle. One of the key things was the lamp that they had to keep burning. Right? God gives us these pictures because we often miss the obvious things. So he's like, no, here, set up a lamp so that you can see light. The Lord said to Moses, saying, command the people of Israel to bring you pure oil from beaten olives for the lamp, that a light may be kept burning continually. The lamp showed that the light of God was with them always. They knew the ark was in the Holy of Holies, but they couldn't see that, right? They couldn't go in. They knew that was where God dwelt. They could see the light of the lamp, though. God chose a lamp and a light to show his people he was there with them. The book of Psalms talks a lot about light. I'm sure there's a lot of very familiar verses from Psalms that you guys know about light. David uses light as an attribute of God in many of his Psalms. He uses the contrast of light and darkness in many. And he talks about how God provides light to him. I'm just going to run through a few quick examples. Psalm 4, David asks, Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. That is God's favor as light, right? Psalm 18, after being delivered from Saul, David praises God, saying, for you will light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. Psalm 27, David opens with, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 36, David says, for with you, God, is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. In Psalm 37, David exhorts, commit your ways to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Psalm 43, the writer cries out, oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Psalm 90, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. Can't hide anything with God around. He's light. Psalm 104 opens with, bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, who cover yourself with light as with a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain. Psalm 112, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Unto the upright there rises light in the darkness. And of course, Psalm 119, 105. Very familiar. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Finally, later in Psalm 119, your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. There was this understanding in the Old Testament, both in the histories and in the Psalms and in the prophets, that there was darkness in the world. But there was also a trust and a hope and a faith and a belief that God was a God of light. And the light was coming. God created the light. They knew that. They believed that. And they knew that if God's light was mercy, God was a merciful God. And it was coming in a big way. And of course, that brings us to Isaiah. A lot of very familiar passages we read this time of year. The prophecies about the coming Messiah are full of these pictures of light coming into the world. Isaiah 9:2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. Isaiah 42:16, and I will lead the blind in a way they do not know. In paths that they have not known, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground. These are the things I do, and I do not forsake them. Again, in Isaiah chapter 60, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Israel is looking forward to the Messiah in great hope and great expectation, and that Messiah is light. There are shadows in the land, for sure, and it's dark, but there is hope And God speaking through the prophets promises light. Then I picture God the Father once again saying, let there be light. And there was light. Jesus was born. The dawn had come. The dawn of redeeming grace, as Silent Night says. The everlasting light. The one who is able to save us from that deep and eternal darkness. How many of you have stood outside this past year and watched a sunrise? Anyone? Sunrise? Yeah? Sunrises are absolutely amazing. And actually, some of my favorites are when I'm out backpacking in the mountains. Dawn is just the most incredible time when you're outside. The darkness of night is broken. I was backpacking a few years ago, and the sun had set, and as it did, a storm rolled in. And so there's thunder and lightning and hail, and it's windy, and it's just, and you're there in your tent, the nylon's trying to keep a lot of the weather out, and it's just, and it's cold and miserable, and the night seems really long and really dark. And it's like, when is the dawn going to come? And then the dawn comes. Quiet and still. The clouds are gone. The sky lightens almost imperceptibly, right? Just happens so gradually. The first rays of sun then peek over the mountains. The darkness gets pushed out. The shadows disappear. And the sun hits your face. The night and darkness are completely forgotten. That's a picture of Jesus. That's a picture of what is happening in the world. The dawn of redeeming grace. A Savior was born, and he is Christ the Lord. He pushed the darkness out. Again, the opening from the Gospel of John, which we heard, John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, light. And without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it or could not overcome it. We'll be singing Little Town of Bethlehem a little later. We sing, yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. These are the references that I want you to notice throughout this whole Advent Christmas season, right? All these little things. God said, let there be light in that dark little town of Bethlehem. No electricity, no street lights. It was a dark town. And God said, let there be light. And Jesus was born. He was born in those dark streets, a light to lighten the Gentiles, it says, the true light. God didn't just send his son to be born of a virgin in a small town outside Jerusalem. He sent light. This is what all the prophets were looking for. They were looking for light in Israel. They were waiting for the dawn, waiting for the shadows to get pushed away, and waiting for true salvation, not the blood of bulls and goats to come into the world. More of the hymns and songs we sing, right? Lo, how rose air blooming, which we'll also sing, speaks of how Jesus dispels with glorious splendor the darkness everywhere. To honor that, I dispel the darkness with glorious lights all over my house. Let all mortal flesh keep silence, as the light of light descendeth from the realms of endless day, that the powers of hell may vanish as the darkness clears away. That's the light spreading, pushing out everything. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. It says he comes in the middle of the night, and the picture is of one with the wick of a lamp trimmed, waiting for the bridegroom, right? My little light of hope, my little lamp, I'm waiting for Savior, who is light. Comfort, comfort ye my people, talks about those who sit in darkness, which was all of us sitting in darkness. O come, Emmanuel. O come, thou dayspring. Come and cheer our spirits by the advent here. Dayspring is just dawn. May the dawn come. And then we ask, disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadows put to flight. The light pushes everything out. Wake, awake, for night is flying. Well, the title alone, right? Night is flying. All through Advent, we're singing about the coming of the light. Don't miss that. Matthew didn't. He knew Jesus was what everyone had been looking forward to. And he says in Matthew 4, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. In the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew knew that, right? He's like, Jesus has come, and this is what the prophet said, light, and here he is. The light is here. Jesus being the word spoken at creation to bring light, and perfectly understanding the prophets. In the Gospel of John, actually, in chapter 12, says of himself, "I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." He knew he was the light. It's wonderful. And I love that God orders our physical world to reflect this spiritual reality. After the deep darkness comes the dawn. Those with faith in the finished work of Jesus do not remain in darkness. The dawn has come. This is why, that Advent season, I enjoy lessons and carols. Lessons and carol service. So perfect. The days are short. Night comes early. Our service is usually at night. We sing some songs. Usually ends silent night. Right? Very meditative. And then we go to sleep in darkness. But do you catch what I said about silent night earlier? It says what we're looking forward to, the dawn of redeeming grace, the day spring. And then you get up Christmas morning and the darkness is broken. Now, if you have little ones who are super excited, maybe dawn hasn't broken yet. It might be a little early. But that is what we celebrate in the birth of Christ, right? The darkness is gone. The dawn has broken. And not just at his birth, at his resurrection too, right? Just a quick note on the resurrection. What did the woman experience as they went on Sunday to visit the tomb of Jesus? Dawn. Resurrection, new life, light. Matthew 28 says, "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said.'" Dawn, before dawn. Right? And they get to the tomb, and the sun has risen. So all this brings around to you and me. What does God say about us, his children, who have been adopted as his own? Well, that's where we get to the verse that I opened with this morning, Ephesians 5:8. "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." You were darkness. It doesn't say you walked in darkness or were lost in darkness, both of which were true. But here it says you were once darkness, separated from light, right? There's separation, at enmity with God who is light. And it's not like you like the light. John 3:19 says people are not clamoring for the light, right? And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. We were darkness, and we loved it. But then God grabs us, convicts us, changes us. And when he accomplishes that work in us, when we by faith believe in the finished work of Jesus on the cross, and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness, we become light in the Lord. You are light. Not just walking in the light, you are light. God raises us from death in our sins and makes us light. Paul, continuing in Ephesians 5, quotes the verse from Isaiah 60, "Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." Paul knew what was happening. God reaches out and changes people and makes us alive. He grabs us where we are and changes us from darkness to light. And actually, Paul knew that better than anyone, right? Paul's conversion, such an amazing picture of all this. Acts chapter 9, verse 3. "Now as he went on his way," Paul, "he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him." Light from heaven, okay? God is light, noted. First, what does God do? He makes Saul's physical state match his spiritual state. Okay? You see that? Saul became blind. There's no light. God was like, "There's no light in you spiritually? Well, now there's no light in you physically either." Verse 8, "Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing." But there is none for salvation, but is far from us. So that's Paul. That's Paul, blind, groping. Then God sends Ananias. He tells Ananias in verse 15 that Saul has been chosen by God, and then gives God gives him the Holy Spirit. God gives Saul the Holy Spirit. Then, once his spiritual state has been changed from darkness to light, God makes his physical state match. Here's verse 17. And laying his hands on him, and I said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. The light came to Saul. And what did he become? He became light. Later, when Paul is telling this story to Agrippa, right, the Roman ruler, he uses some interesting language from Acts 26, recounting his conversion. He says, And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So just like Paul, God opens our eyes so that we can turn from darkness to light. Colossians 1:13-14 says, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We've been rescued from darkness, rescued from the kingdom of darkness. We've been transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son, the kingdom of light, in which we have forgiveness of sins. 1 Peter 2:9, But you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Rescued from the darkness is a true mercy indeed. Proclaim it, Peter says. And one of the most powerful ways we can proclaim that we've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to light is to live it. Live as light. Romans 13:12, the night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Do not drift back into the shadows, back into the darkness. Paul asks in 2 Corinthians, what fellowship has light with darkness? The implied answer is none. You have no fellowship with darkness anymore. Proverbs talks a lot about what happens in the darkness, in the shadows, at night. Go read about it. It's not pretty. Don't give in to the flesh. Don't drift back into darkness. And Ephesians 5, our verse again and following, For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. How do you discern what's pleasing to the Lord? You use your lamp. God's word is a lamp unto my feet. When you're walking and it seems to be getting dark and you don't know where you're going and you feel yourself drifting into the darkness, use God's word. God's word is a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. There's nothing the Bible doesn't address and cannot help with. Don't neglect your lamp. You've been rescued from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Walk as children of light. Confess your sin. Don't linger in darkness. When it seems to be getting dark, use the word of God as a lamp to your feet. Follow Jesus. Don't turn to the left or the right. For Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Don't lose your guide. Don't wander off. Don't walk in darkness. Because of Jesus, you are light. When we walk as children of light, the light that is Jesus Christ, we reflect the glory of our Heavenly Father. And as encouragement, God tells us how this story ends. This is why, like from beginning to end, it's all here in the Bible. And he tells us how it ends. And unlike Genesis, where there's a separation of light and darkness, by the time we get to the end of the story, there's no separation, right? There's no darkness. from John's Revelation. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. The kingdom of light came to earth in Bethlehem. The dawn came, and it began to spread, and it went out from the eastern shores of the Mediterranean and spread as the apostles traveled, and the kingdom grew, and the light spread and pushed the darkness and the shadows out. 2,000 years later, it continues to push out into all corners of the world, Africa, Asia, South America. If it looks like it's getting dark here, we as light need to show the way, following the word of God, holding our lamp high. God is victorious. Jesus reigns, and he is our eternal light. Revelation again. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Earth's in darkness. Physical light comes. Spiritual light comes. Earth in light. No darkness left. God started all in the beginning when he said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God continued it when he said, "Let there be light," and Jesus was born in Bethlehem. God said it to you, "Let there be light in you." God didn't just hand you a flashlight. Today you are light. Go light up your world. Merry Christmas. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have a Christmas to celebrate, that you did send your Son into the world so we might have light and life. You made heaven and earth from nothing. You separated the light from the darkness. You sent your Son, the true light, to live a sinless life and with his blood purchase our salvation. What a blessing to be able to take a few moments to meditate on that wondrous gift. It's even more amazing in that you did all this for us while we're still in darkness and while we're still in our sin, while we hated you. But you called us. You separated us. You saved us. Strengthen us, we pray, that we may always walk as children of light. We ask all this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.